Hey, my name is Brian Golden. I'm the lead pastor of Centerpoint Church, and I just want to personally thank you for listening to our podcast. And I also want to invite you, wherever you are around the country or in the Tampa Bay area, to join our digital online campus at centerpointfl.org. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to create an alternative to church as usual for all people. And all that means is, regardless of whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, you're new to faith, you're investigating faith, or you don't even know what you believe, our goal is for you to feel like you belong, even if you never believe. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope today's message encourages you and helps you.
How are we doing at the 11 a.m.? Decent? So good to be back. I haven't preached in a couple weeks. I've kind of been making fun of people who ask me, like, well, what'd you do on vacation that whole time? Like, well, just so you know, I didn't go on vacation the entire time. Like, what I do on stage is one part of my job. So anyway, it's glad to be back preaching for those of you who think I just take like 5 weeks off at a time. So glad you're here. Real quick, in 2 weeks, so after Easter, next weekend is Easter, I start a brand new series called The Way of Jesus. And it's all about the counterintuitive guide to life. And it is a great weekend post-Easter to invite. So here's what I'm going to promise you about the series, because we use that counterintuitive word strategically. For some of you Jesus followers, this series might bother you. It honestly bothers me a little bit, and I'm the one preaching it. And then others of you, it's a great time to invite somebody back, because some of what we're going to deal with woven in this series is why your friends have left the church or left Jesus or have a bad taste in their mouth with Christianity. And so we're just going to look at what the scripture actually teaches about the way of Jesus. And so I'm so excited about this series. You have to invite somebody and be here post-Easter or bring somebody back. So that's happening in 2 weeks. All right, with that, are you guys going to give me some feedback today? Okay. I was traumatized a little bit by the 9 a.m., and I need to know that you're with me. Thanks. So here's the thing that Jesus did. Jesus, over and over again, all throughout the New Testament, would basically have oversized assumptions of people's abilities or his disciples' abilities that they didn't live up to. I mean, over and over again, Jesus would put them in situations where they failed epically, and they kind of should have seen it coming. But this would happen again and again, all the way from the very beginning. Jesus' initial invitation to his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, as he's calling them to follow him, was just that, follow me. And then he says this strange statement, and I will make you fishers of men. The context of that is weird, because this came on a night when they had just failed at being fishers of fish. So like, I don't know what you mean by fishers of men, but we couldn't catch fish, and it's what we do for a living, so I don't know we're going to be very good at this. And yet Jesus would keep doing this. And then right after that, he pushed their boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and he's like, I want you guys to take the boat across to the other side. And the storm came, maybe you know the story, but they couldn't do it. And then Jesus gets to the end of that incident where they fail once again to do what Jesus asked them to do, and Jesus says to these guys, very truly I tell you that you will do the works that I have been doing, and you will do even greater things than these. How? We couldn't even get our boat to row across the Sea of Galilee. What are you talking about? And Jesus would just continue to unearth this tension between what he's calling them to do and the fact that they couldn't do it. They kept failing. And then I think the best example is one day Jesus is teaching to thousands of people, literally. It's the dusty desert. They're on probably a hillside. There's no amphitheater. It's hot. And everybody gets hot and tired and hungry. And so his disciples turn to Jesus after this long day of preaching, and they tell Jesus, hey, you need to send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And so Jesus stares at the crowd. I mean, there's thousands of people on this hillside. Then he turns to his disciples, and I think he smiles. He's like, no, we don't need to do that. You guys give them something to eat. And I think his disciples are like, here you go again. You keep asking us to do stuff that we can't do. In fact, you've asked us to do things multiple times, and we have not delivered a single time. What makes you think that we can do this? Which is part of the point. So we'll come back to that story in a second. We're in part 5 of the series. If you haven't been here, if you're watching online or unfiltered radio or you're podcasting somewhere, so glad that you are. You're in the room today. It's part 5, and here's what we've been talking about. How do you get to the place, if you've ever seen people like this, maybe you are this person, but you have bold, confident, I'm not understanding what God is doing, but I have in spite of faith, I'm gonna follow him anyway. How do you get to the place to have bold, death-defying, in spite of faith? Not faith that says everything's gonna work out right, that's hope. Faith that says even when it doesn't, I'm gonna trust God. Like, how do you live in that direction? And Jesus' invitation from the beginning was really around that when he said, follow me. It really was an invitation to live in his direction and to live with faith. Follow me. And Jesus' invitation from the very beginning has never changed. Now, unfortunately, for the church globally, it has changed. That over time, kind of the invitation to follow me that Jesus invited everybody into became believe in me. And here's the thing about believe in me or believe things about God. That's unbelievably safe. You can believe things about God. It's safe. It's comfortable. It doesn't really cause you to have to stretch yourself very much. It honestly doesn't lead you to have to change anything. I mean, in fact, some of you have been up against, you know, Christians that believe stuff about God and then they treated people horribly and you maybe walked away for a while because you're like, I don't think that's what Christianity is about. Because believe things about God is not enough. Jesus' invitation from the very start was, I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the thing that God loves the most is not your checklist of seven things, not, you know, whatever we pat ourselves on the back about, the theology that you know. Over and over again, God is most honored by living active in spite of faith. I'm going to trust God anyway, because you know this, right? In any relationship, the thing that makes it a good relationship, if it is one, and if it's not, this is the thing that it's missing, is trust. Like, the essence of any relationship is trust. Your adult kids, your spouse, your significant other, your relationship is only as good as the trust. And so God did not invite us into a religion, but a relationship based on, are you willing to trust me and are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to get up every day and basically ask this question? What would I do in my situation if I was absolutely confident that God was with me? What would my life look like? How would I respond? How would I live? And so the whole series really is about answering this question. How do you get that kind of faith? How do you get there? How does that happen? Because it is available to you. In fact, I'll make this bold statement. You have as much faith as you want, because God has invited every single person into this, and specifically every Jesus follower into this. And so today, as we land the plane on this whole idea of make room for God to grow your faith, we've looked at four habits, and I'm gonna look at the final habit or the fourth habit today, and it's just this. Here's kind of how we say it. Personal ministry. At some point along the way, if you've met somebody who you feel like, man, they got some big time faith. They have confidence in God that I don't have. At some level, at some point in their life, it stemmed from this where they had to step out of what was uncomfortable and they have some kind of story of, and then I just felt like God was leading me. And so they stepped into a middle school and a high school group and they led something and they felt like they were way in over their head. It tells a story of then they got involved with this nonprofit. It tells a story of then they began to serve, you know, in this thing, or then they began to move in the direction of their neighbor and they didn't want to and they felt they were socially awkward, but they just knew God wanted them to do it. But over and over again, people who have faith that has grown and they've grown confidence in God, it has a story where at some point along the way, they had to step out, and you'll always hear this generally. When I did it, like those faith-defining moments in our life, I was nervous, I was in over my head, I felt inadequate, I felt unqualified, but I just knew that God wanted me to do it. You ever been there? And if you haven't, you will be there. And then you will have the option or the decision of what you're gonna do. In fact, let's just get real personal for a second. You maybe feel that tension right now. And there's this battle and there's just this nudge. And if you're a follower of Jesus, believing Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died the death you should have died for our sins, the sins of humanity, and then we believe rose again, which is the epicenter of our faith, and you've decided to trust in, follow him, you maybe feel that right now where there's just this nudge of you need to step out, you need to do it, God's asking you, and that feeling or that tension, it won't cease and desist. It won't leave you alone. And here's the thing I want you to know, even if you don't do anything today. In those moments, with those nudges, with that feeling of tension, you just feel like I need to do it, but maybe I don't want to do it or it's a little uncomfortable. The only thing I want you to know is you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to say yes or not. You have no idea what God wants to do on the other side of that, not just in your life, but in the life of other people around you. And at some point along the way, he is gonna ask you to step out and it will be uncomfortable. Just ask Jesus' disciples. So to go back to our story, there they are, there's thousands on a hillside, it's hot, it's dusty, it's dirty, everybody's tired. Everybody's probably in a bad mood by this point. The disciples are like, you gotta send these people away because they need food and this is just gonna get really bad if you don't do it soon. And so Jesus looks at them, he's like, we don't need to send them away. you guys give them something to eat. Maybe you've heard the story. Now, let me just give you a real quick context that brings more light to this. This comes right after Jesus has just found out that his cousin, who was also a really good friend, the infamous John the Baptist, has just been killed. And the reason that he was killed, and this is part of the reason you should read the Bible, by the way. There's this incredible story, a very like disturbing story, but where Herod, who's like this ruler, has his daughter-in-law dance for him, whole weird sequence. And at the end of the dance, Herod promises, I'm gonna give you whatever you want, thinking she's gonna ask for cash, or your car, or a new iPhone, or what, you know, whatever the equivalent is at the time. So she dances, and then Herod's like, what do you want? And she's like, I don't want cash. Would you give me John the Baptist's head on a platter? Like, that's her request. And it comes actually from her mother, who prompts her to ask it. And so Herod, in that culture, they were obligated. So she's like, he's like, okay, I guess so. And so disturbing story, brings her John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, head on a platter after he was executed. That was her, I don't know, it was the 16th birthday party or whatever, but that was her, you know, big prize. And so as you can imagine, we love to airbrush Bible stories. Jesus is devastated. Jesus felt grief. You see that all throughout the New Testament. In fact, as we head toward Easter, I mean, those moments before Easter, he's in the garden and he's sweating drops of blood. He's so driven by this feeling of what's about to happen. And so he's devastated, and the disciples are completely confused. And here's why disciples are confused, because they're like, you know, we were there when you were at a wedding and you turned water into wine, and nobody's health was at stake, and you just did it. And then we've been there other times where complete random strangers are healed by you, and we don't even know who they are. And now here's your cousin. I mean, this is the guy you know really well. And he's just been executed in the most horrific way imaginable, and you've done nothing. You didn't do anything to intervene. And to the disciples, this is an important point to unearth. It made no sense. And here's what I want to tell you that, because some of our misunderstandings about faith. Maybe you have struggled at certain points along the way in seasons where God's lack of response just makes no sense to you. That God's lack of answering your prayer just makes no sense to you. And the thing that should encourage you is all throughout Jesus' ministry, this is not the only example, Jesus' lack of response made no sense to a lot of his followers. You are not alone. And in fact, it wasn't an issue of Jesus' presence because Jesus was right there all the time. It wasn't an issue of his activity, and it wasn't an issue of his love, but still, they couldn't connect any of the dots and it made no sense. And so there they are, to back up a little bit and then get back to where we were at in the story. When Jesus heard what had happened to John, he withdrew from a boat privately to a solitary place. He wanted to clear his head, chill for a little bit, escape. But hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, I love this, he had compassion on them. Because generally, proximity with people in need leads to compassion. And he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. But here's again where it makes no sense. They're going, yeah, you're healing their sick. That's amazing. What about John? And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. And so this is what I started with. So this is the moment after all of that happened when the disciples say, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves something to eat. And so they asked Jesus to do something. And then Jesus immediately asked them to do something. And he says, verse 16, you guys give them something to eat. Basically, Jesus invites them. This is so important, and this is kind of the modus operandi of how Jesus does ministry and how he invites us. Jesus asked them to be a part of the solution. Hey, you see a need? You see something that needs done? You see something that needs fixed? You do it. Jesus invites them to be a part of the solution, but simultaneously asks them to do something that's impossible. They have no ability to do it. And basically, John says later, Jesus does this to test them. It's not like Jesus is gathering his disciples to have a brainstorming session, like, what should we do about this? It's to test them, knowing already what he would do. The issue is not the outcome. The issue is their faith. The issue was where God wanted to lead them in relationship with him. So he's like, you guys give them something to eat. And there's Andrew, and this is my lunchbox, actually one of my kids. There's Andrew, if you've ever heard the story, maybe you know it's coming next, even if you didn't grow up in the church. Andrew's like, well, there's a kid with a, you know, a lunch. I'm hesitating to even bring this up because it kind of seems stupid, but here you go. I mean, this is all we're working with. In verse 18, verse 17, he says, we have five loaves of bread, we have two fish. Basically, we're not prepared. We don't have what it takes. And then Jesus, who I think rolls his eyes. Because guys, we've been here before. I mean, when are you gonna take a clue? Rolls his eyes, and this is such a big deal. Like, this is the invitation that all of us are invited into. This is how big problems are solved. This is how you create life-defining, faith-defining moments in your life if you are ever willing to step out when God invites you. He says, first part 18, do what? Bring them here to me. Andrew, cool, you got lunch? Bring it here to me. Basically, Jesus is going, bring me what you have. Bring me what, before you jump to how this is gonna work out and this isn't enough and it's inadequate and what are we gonna do with this with over 5,000 people? I'm not asking you to solve all of that right now. Bring me what you have. I wanna do something big and everybody's invited and this is the only thing that I'm asking you to do. Jesus would say to us, that's the only thing that I'm asking you to do. Bring what you have. Can I just tell you this? A lot of times what you have seems inadequate. You seem unqualified. Like God is prompting some of you, you feel like right now, to do something in this moment and you just don't feel like you have what it takes. In fact, sometimes, this is crazy how God does this. Sometimes God will ask you to do something where it is literally gonna require the greatest area of your life, the greatest weakness in order to perform it. I mean, some of you, God's asking you to do something right now. You're like, well, I had a 1.7 community college GPA. I don't know enough, or they're asking me to do this thing, and I don't have any experience with this. Or if you knew my past, or if you knew how I struggle with whatever, and literally in some of those cases, God's going, that's exactly why I'm knocking on your door. I mean, for whatever reason, I need a 1.7 community college GPA. You're my person. And I don't know how he's gonna use it, but that's what I want. Or I need somebody with a past. And so the very past that you've been dragging along that you can't get out from under is the very thing that I want to redeem and repurpose for somebody else. Your greatest point of weakness is the very thing that I want to leverage for my purposes. Bring me what you have. The 1.7, you don't know enough, you're not experienced enough, they have more than I do. I'm not good socially, I struggle emotionally, I've never done anything, I wasn't raised like this, I have a lot of bad decisions. Bring all of that. Bring me what you have and do what you know. That's the invitation. Really, a really great question to ask is this, around this whole idea, what breaks your heart? And sometimes what breaks your heart is the own pain that you've experienced. Sometimes what breaks your heart is the fact that you're on a third marriage. Sometimes what breaks your heart is your adult kid that walked away. Sometimes what breaks your heart is a diagnosis. Sometimes what breaks your heart is a decision that you can't figure out. It's being 23 and having no direction for your future. Sometimes what breaks your heart is the next generation. There's a lot of stuff that breaks your heart, but here's what I'll tell you. Every problem in the world is always solved on the other side of this question. This is what births vision, and this is what births purpose. It is always the answer to a perceived problem. And so in your own life, the very thing that breaks your heart is probably the epicenter of where God is calling you to act. What breaks your heart? Bring me what you have and do what you know. And so they're all staring at each other. And Andrew's like, well, this should be interesting. And he brings the boys lunch. And in verse 19, he's directed the people to sit down on the grass. Everybody sit down. That probably took a while. Take the five loaves, the two fish, and looking up to heaven, they gave thanks, which that had to have been awkward. I mean, just again, you're praying for one lunch and 8,000 people are listening on. And they gave thanks and they broke the loaves. And I love this. And then he gave it to the disciples. So Jesus has this prayer, God, thank you, blah, 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 blah. Amazing, you know, 8,000 people are listening on with women and children approximately. He gets done, amen. They're like, I mean, that's great. We prayed for that for the one boy, but Jesus hands the lunch to his disciples. And can you just imagine, because again, we always suck out the realism in these moments. Can you imagine the reaction of the disciples? I mean, they probably have their backs to the crowd of thousands of people. Jesus hands them the lunch. They're like, what do I do with this? Well, just bring what you have, do what you know, serve the people behind you. Okay. So they turn around, gives the lunch to one person, backs up, and they're like, well, you guys can stand, like, we're done. What am I supposed to do in this moment? I mean, imagine the tension, imagine the nervousness, imagine the, are we gonna get mobbed by thousands of people? And Jesus in this moment asked them to turn around and do what they knew to do. And so in this moment, this is such a big moment historically with where God's gonna lead the disciples. Do you know what they did? I mean, again, don't over-spiritualize. If I'm in that moment, I'm like, give this to somebody, I'm not doing this. You know what they did? They turned around and they did exactly what they knew to do in the moment without trying to figure out the next moment. They did exactly what they knew and brought exactly what they had. They turned around and they went, okay, here it is. Do you know what that's called all throughout the scripture? That's called walking by faith. Not blind faith, as we're gonna see in a second. That's not what this is advocating. But Jesus asked them to do that. And so they decided, I'm gonna do what I know. I'm gonna bring what I have. And they stepped into the crowd believing that God was gonna show up. Believing they didn't know, but God was gonna do what he knew how to do. And the disciples gave them to the people. In verse 20, they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and the number of those that ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That's why we're talking about thousands and thousands of people. And on the other side of this moment, you know what happened? And this is so interesting to me. I'll never forget a couple of these stories in my own life. The first one was when God was prompting and leading me to start this church, what ended up being a replant of a church, and I was on a beach, and I was reading a book, and I was resisting. I'd been in the marketplace. This was not even for a time on my radar, and things were going really well there, and I just remember that prompting and that nudge of God going, this is what I want you to do, and I had a million excuses, all the excuses in the world, and I just kind of, it's going to sound overdramatic, I just kind of remember that moment as legit on a beach, where God's just going, you're going to say yes, you're going to say no, it's up to you. But this is what I'm asking you to do. And it was terrifying because I had no, you know, we had no money. We started all the wrong way. I had no idea the percentage fail rates of replants. I was, you know, there's sanctified naivety in all of it. But I just knew that God was asking me to step. And it was life-defining. I'll never forget being 18 years old, and I was just starting college, and I was asked to lead a, what was like a middle school Sunday school class, if anybody grew up in that. And I was 18, like, why are they asking me to do it? I don't know, but I was just the only one to do it. And they're like, you should do it. And I have no idea why. It was just that I'd never spoken in front of anybody. I'd never done that. Again, I'm going to business school. I have different plans for my life. And for some reason, I just felt this nudge of like, yeah, I need to do that. And so I did, and there was about six of them, which is terrifying. I'd rather speak to this than six people. I hate that all day long. You put me with a group of two people. So it's six people. I was horrible. I went as long as I go now, but I was terrible. I mean, some of you might think I'm terrible now, but I'm just telling you, I went as long as I went now, but none of the content was good. I had no idea what I was doing, but I did it for a few months, and I'm just telling you, God began to do something in that, and I was terrified. I mean, what's the old Seinfeld thing? We'd rather like be in the casket than speak beside it or whatever. Like, it's a big fear, public speaking. I had all of that, and yet somehow God just nudged me, and I knew it's what I needed to do, and without overstating it, God in those months began to clarify and change the trajectory of my life just because I was willing to step out. And all of you will have that kind of moment, or you've already had that kind of moment. And here's what I wanna tell you. There are gonna be certain instances where God is gonna ask you, bring what you have, do what you know, and then on the other side of you simply doing what you know to do, God is going to do something that will change the trajectory of your faith for the rest of your life. And this is the really important thing. When God decides to do that, when God decides to flex, meaning when God decides to show up with your little bit of faith and intersect it with his faithfulness and do something where you get to the other side and like, that's crazy, how did that happen? When God decides to flex, when you get to the other side of it, you are not in all of the outcome. You are in all of God. Like, think about the disciples. They got on the other side of the feeding thousands of people. They did not get together and go, hey, you know what? This was pretty spectacular. We should start a catering business. We could bring this all to, the profit margins are off. I mean, can you imagine if we just go town to town? They didn't do any of that. When they got, it wasn't even about the fact that thousands of people were fed. In that moment, it was about, we are face to face with somebody who's got more power than we could ever imagine. Why would we not follow him with our lives? It does something at the level of your faith. And at some point, you've got to decide, because it is a decision. I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to trust God to do what only God can do. And I'm going to see what he does to my faith. And that was Jesus' agenda, because he's going to invite these guys to start a movement. In fact, right after this, immediately. This is like we're in 101. This is like 201. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, which is hard to do when you've just fed them. Verse 23, dismissed them, went up to a mountainside by himself to pray in a solitary place. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And the disciples are out there. They do this for a living, but the thing is not even moving. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Maybe this is part of the reason you've discredited the scriptures. I get that. I'm not going to deal with that now, but just don't miss the point of the story. He's walking on the lake in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Again, we airbrush the scriptures. That's the natural response when somebody's walking on the water. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear, and Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid, which I love that. Jesus, over and over again, these moments where they have every reason to be afraid, he's like, don't be afraid. I'm walking on water. And then I think Peter's the first to draw the connection where he's putting together all of these events that they've already experienced, because now Jesus is kind of moving them into, you know, senior level classwork. Peter starts to connect with, okay, Jesus, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. Because I've seen you do this now multiple times. You know that what you are asking us to do is impossible. But I've been watching you long enough, and we've failed long enough to know that if we simply do what we know to do, you'll do what we can't. And it says that, verse 28, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, he's like, and I hope it is, if it's you walking on the water right now, tell me to come to you on the water. This is such a big deal. This is not blind faith. This is not why I feel it. I'm going to do it. And then I'm just going to slap Jesus' name on it and hope he comes through. That is idiotic. This is Peter going, okay, Jesus, I need an invitation. I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to tell me the next step. And if you tell me, I'll do it. If it's you, tell me to come onto the water. And so verse 29, Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And he did the same thing that he did when they were feeding 5,000 plus people. He did what he knew to do. He brought what he had. Here's where I want to challenge you. What if you just added to your prayers, God, invite me out? Like, what if you just added to the, find my car keys and, you know, help us to get this deal and help my kid to get in and help the remodel to go well and, God, I need a job and could you get me a date and I, whatever, and I'm nervous about this and I, you know, I'm, you know, and all the other prayers that we pray that are a big deal and all of those are fine. But sometimes all we ever pray. What if you, and I get it, this is a scary prayer, so don't pray it. But what if you added, God, invite me out. In the midst of saving for retirement and getting my kids through school and the renovation that's happening in our kitchen or whatever you got going on in your life, and all of that is going to fade away so fast. Like, what if you pray, okay, God, do something that anchors me beyond just here and now that maybe is going to matter for all of eternity. Invite me out of all of the mundane that I'm walking through in life and invite me to do something that if you show up, my faith will never be the same again. I'm game, but you have to invite me. God, invite me out. And you know the story, and we're really hard on Peter, but Peter, he walks on, this is an incredible moment, and then he begins to sink. And you know, there's 10 other guys that are in the boat, so don't be too hard on Peter, but he begins to sink, and the reason he sinks is because he starts to be so aware of all the things he can't do. And this is kind of my paraphrase, but Jesus, you know, gets him out of the water, and he's basically like, Peter, you were so close, man. And it's all right. This isn't even going to be your most epic failure. You're about to deny me. And an epic, that's going to be way worse. But I'm going somewhere. And it's not going to be perfect. I'm growing your faith. And yeah, there was victory, and then there was failure, and then there's going to be a more epic failure, and it's going to be embarrassment. Everybody's going to talk about it for thousands of years. But then after that, Peter, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite you again, and I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to put you in charge of the whole movement. In fact, Jesus' whole agenda was eventually he would stand on a hillside with these very famous words because he's about to start an entire movement, which is why he's led all of these people through these faith-growing exercises for 3 years. And he stands on this hillside, dusty, hot. Now there's about only 120 of them left. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And they're like, Jesus, all due respect, do you know how big the world is? And they're like, Jesus, like, you guys don't even know how big the world is. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's all right. We think we're on to you. You know, you're inviting us out, but you know there is no way that we can accomplish this. We're 120 people on a dusty hillside in the middle of nowhere. Our leader was crucified and then he rose from the dead, but we have no money, we have no influence, we have no standing, we have no education. There is no way that we can accomplish this, but we have been tracking with you long enough to know what this invitation actually is. It is bring what you have and do what you know. And they did. And no hyperbole, those people on a dusty hillside who had failed over and over and over again, they finally got it. And they changed the world. And 2,000 years later, there is a movement called the church because they were willing to step out in faith to go, we have no ability to do this, but the calling is to make disciples or followers of Jesus of all nations. So we're gonna bring what we have and do what we know, and we're gonna trust you to do all the rest. And at some point along the way, that same intersection is gonna happen in your life, and God's gonna call you. And you're gonna have to step up, and you're gonna have to step out, and you're gonna have to sign up, you're gonna have to move, you're gonna have to make a radical decision, you're gonna have to get uncomfortable, you're gonna have to do something you've never done before, and when it comes, you will have no idea what hangs in the balance, but you will know this one thing, the strength and endurance of your faith. And in some cases, the maturity of the faith of somebody around you. In some cases, the maturity of the faith of the next generation or of your kids. And come on, I know you don't think I live in the real world. I get how scary this is. But when you decide to step out, specifically around this area of personal ministry positions us to experience God's power in our weakness. One of the tragedies is watching Jesus followers run their life for decades, being weighed down by the very weaknesses that God for decades wanted to redeem and repurpose for his glory. And they never got there. They never surrendered it. And personal ministry is the thing that positions us to experience God's faithfulness in response to our acts of faith. You will not really know the faithfulness of God until you have been willing to move in faith. And when you do, God's faithfulness will intersect with your little bit of faith, and you will never be the same again. And here's the thing. If you want bold, in spite of, go the distance, God, I'm not sure what's going on, but I'm gonna trust you anyway, you gotta make room for it. You have to say yes before you are ready, because just mark it down, you will never be ready. And you have to say yes before you know what's gonna happen on the other side, because you will never fully know what's gonna happen on the other side, but it is the only way that you are gonna make room for God to grow your faith. And can I just give you one more little insight that I just know this is true? God clarifies in the midst of obedience, never beforehand. God clarifies in the midst of obedience, never beforehand. And some of you, and I say this in so much love, you have been stuck in terms of your faith. And some of you as Jesus followers, intellectually, you want it. God, grow my faith. God, I wanna be more confident in you. I wanna trust you. I wanna surrender areas of my life. And you've been stuck there for a decade. And intellectually, you do desire it. You want it. But you're waiting for clarity that's not going to come until you are ready to move. And you're going, God, give me clarity. God, show me. God, lead the way. And God's going, I can't as long as you're still holding the lunchbox. I can't as long as your feet are still firmly planted on the shoreline. And this is the uncomfortable journey of faith. But you receive clarity the moment you're willing to let it go and give it up and walk into the crowd believing that God can and hoping that he will. You get it the moment you're looking at the raging waters and you're willing to take a first step before you see what's going to happen and how God's going to get you to the other side. Because that is what it means to walk by faith. And that's what Jesus is inviting you into. And I'll just tell you this as a matter of fact, in your world, in your community, in the sphere of influence God has placed you in, if you're a follower of Jesus, he is so clear about this in the New Testament, there are people in that sphere of influence and they are waiting for you to step out. And you're gonna kind of, you know, devalue that point. Some of you, I don't think that's true of me, all the reasons why that's not, but I'm just telling you, this is the byproduct of being a son and a daughter of God with a will and destiny. There are people who are waiting for you and you have no idea. There's a marriage. There's a child. There's somebody struggling emotionally. There's an individual with a decision. There's somebody who walked away from faith because of the way that they were hurt. There's somebody who's looking for, I just need some kind of wisdom for the future. There is somebody's marriage, somebody's kids, somebody's future, somebody's decision. And the moment you step out and you offer what you have, God is going to begin to move. Because isn't it true for a lot of you? This has been the experience of your life. Somebody else around you, and I don't know who it was, made some kind of decision that they were gonna move, they were gonna serve, they were gonna be about giving their life away. And now you look back and go, it changed the trajectory of my marriage. It altered how we parented our kids. It freed me from an addiction. It led me on the journey toward healing emotionally. And this wasn't, it's God, it's Jesus. But it was him working through the lives of other people. And because they were willing to bring what they had and do what they knew to do, it changed our life. And God is inviting you to do that in somebody else's life. So I want to end with this, and I want to encourage you around two things. Because all throughout the New Testament, this has been lost culturally in a lot of ways where we're at in 2024. But the local church on mission was the hope of the world. And that's a tough statement because for some of you who experienced the church as anything but on mission. But the local church on mission is the hope of the world when it's centered around Jesus. And there is no substitute for gathering together as the body of Christ. That was Jesus' whole prediction when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he made this promise, and I'm going to build my church, in the Greek, ekklesia. And the gates of death and hell are not going to be able to stop it. This will be my means for communicating my message and who I am to every community and generation from this point forward. And now, us gathering together, the New Testament talks about this, coming together regularly around worship, around prayer, around the scriptures, in community, lifting up Jesus as the lead story. That is the means that God wants to use to change hearts and lives and then moves people into communities to be salt and light. So I want to encourage you to do two things to start with. And these are, for some of you, there is a very specific ask that Jesus is initiating right now. And I'm going to leave that up to you. But his spirit is so clear, it's painful. But for others of you, the starting place is you need to serve somewhere. You need to fulfill your role in the body of Christ as a son and daughter of God to give your life away for somebody else. Because here's what happens as people begin to serve. God wants to do something in somebody's life and he's gonna use other individuals to do it. And in some ways, you've never thought about this, but there are certain individuals that only you can see and certain individuals that only you can reach, and God has strategically placed you where you are in this moment of time to reach them, and you need to bring what you have. The value of a life is gonna be determined by how much of it is given away. And you need to step in, to serve, go today. Seriously, this is how practical I wanna be. Go to the CenterPoint website to go, I'm gonna step into something, I don't even know what it is, I feel underqualified, don't have what it takes, don't know or not if they knew my past, it's fine, we'll do background check. But there's some area where God wants you to step in, and I'm telling you, your faith hangs in the balance of that decision. You need to serve. And then the other thing I want to encourage you on is you need to invite. And I'll tell you why this is a big deal in terms of your faith. We call it investing and inviting around here, because investing is such a big deal. I'm not talking about the version of Christianity where they treat people outside of faith like projects. They're not projects. They're image bearers. They're people who are loved by God. I'm talking about actually investing in real relationship, but then inviting, leading people into a space where they can begin to connect and experience God through other people. And what will happen when you do that is God will stretch your faith, because if you've ever done this before in relationship with other people where you genuinely care about them, it will test your faith, but it will also begin to grow your heart and sensitivity toward people who need the hope and the life and the freedom found in Jesus. And come on, as Jesus followers, I just always feel like I need to say this. We are not better. We're just forgiven. And we're pointing people to the source of that forgiveness, whose name is Jesus. You need to serve. You need to invite. Next couple weeks is a great time to do that. And I'm not, this has nothing to do with the church in terms of a structure. It has everything to do with your faith. And for some of you, and I'm trying to be as gracious as I can, in a decade, you'll look back at this moment and you're still praying for God to do something in my faith, expand my faith, grow my faith. And you're still gonna be holding the lunchbox. And you're gonna miss out on a decade of what God wanted to do in and through you. So here's what all of that requires. For you to do any of those things, you know what it requires? Bradley talked about it so well last week, presence. You gotta show up. And I'm talking about, and you gotta show up at home. You gotta show up in that space that you're in a drive-through window right now and you just feel like God's forgotten you. And God's going, no, I have you here right now for a purpose. And I want you to shine light. I know it doesn't feel like it's very strategic. It is. Wherever God's, you need to show up. The other place, you need to show up in the body of Christ. And you didn't even really have to teach this a decade ago. You do now, especially post-pandemic, where we've just lost the value of presence. And it's all about consumerism. I'm gonna show up. Do I like the music? Was he funny enough? His message went too long. I don't know about that thing. You know, the greeter was whatever. And it's all about this consumption mentality rather than recognize you've been called to show up, to worship God, and then be used in the lives of other people. That's why we gather together. That's what God wants to do corporately. And then as we get into groups, as we serve together. And so church is a commodity. It doesn't really work. I'm so thankful for a massive online audience and radio audience, but kind of like I can do church and my nails at the same time, or I can do church while I'm on my Peloton, if I'm calling somebody out right now. Like it doesn't work that way. And this whole cultural idea, I know I'm going hard. I'll go out the back. You won't see me after the service. I know I'm going, but listen, this idea that it can be a commodity will show up every once in a while when it, you know, I feel like it, when I, you know, didn't drink too much the night before, which I'm not recommending, or, you know, we don't have anything better to do, or it's a little rainy today. Maybe we should stay home and we've got whatever. And man, life is just so busy because you've stacked up 1,000 other things. And the whole idea of growing my faith is at the bottom of the list, which is why it always gets cut. What if you reoriented your world? Because anything that matters to you in terms of your future, you prioritize. And I'm going so hard because I'm pleading with some of you that have this idea that you're gonna pray and hope your way into better faith without making any decisions to get there. So why don't you act? So here, I say all that. This is a specific thing I wanna encourage you to do. Rather than, are we going? Are we gonna be present? Are we gonna show up? Are we going? Are we going? Which you don't do that in any other areas that's important for your future. You do not get up with your kids on Tuesday morning and go, we going to school today? Right? I mean, if you have a job, if you still have a job, you're not going, am I going to work today? You know, other than the fact that some of you called out sick for March Madness the end of this last week, that aside, Jenner's like, now are we, you know where we're going? Because we prioritize what's gonna matter for our future, and the decision today is gonna lead to a direction that ultimately will lead us to a destination. And so I'm gonna decide today what's gonna lead me to the destination I want for the future. So I wanna encourage you on this shift. Are we going? And for the next 6 months, this is a crazy, crazy ask. It's the next 6 months, you just decide, we're gonna reorient our world. And our statement is gonna be, yes, we're going. Yes, we're going. We're gonna prioritize, I mean, there's exceptions. You have vacation, but for 6 months, what would God do if you showed up? What would God do if you gathered with the community of faith, you served, you invited, you started to reorient your mind? It's not just about me, it's about other people around me. What could God begin to do? So as you go out today, we're gonna give you these little Motel 6 keychains because we thought they were cool. And it says on there, yes, we're going. And I want you to put this somewhere it's gonna remind you, because here's what I know about your life that you haven't applied to faith. The areas that matter most, you pre-decide. You know what I'm talking about? You pre-decide, this is a priority. Pre-decide, we're doing this. Pre-decide, this is how it's gonna go down. And the reason you have to pre-decide, you know this, in terms of your budget, in terms of what you're gonna do with your kids, in terms of, you know, dreams for your career, for your future, for your family. If you don't pre-decide, everything else gets in the way of that. In fact, what happens is feelings override what you don't pre-decide. Feelings override what you don't pre-decide. If you haven't pre-decided and you are not locked in on where you want to be in the future, it's easy to go, well, I don't feel like it. It's easy to go, there's other things I want to do. My life is busy. I've got other priorities. And then all of a sudden you arrive at a destination you never wanted to arrive at. You spend decades of your life and never arrive at the faith that God is inviting you into. Generally what we feel and want now, come on, isn't this true, somebody, is not ultimately what we're going to want later. Generally, what we don't feel like now, what isn't, you know, feeling amazing, is the thing that is gonna lead us toward the destination we want for the future. So I say all that to say, God wants to use your life. God wants to use you in the lives of other people. And you've gotta show up and be present. So what if for 6 months, it wasn't, are we going? It's, we're going. We're reorienting our world. We are reorienting our priorities. We are gonna position ourselves, we are gonna bring what we have, and primarily it starts with just your presence. And we're gonna trust God to do what only God can do. And he might do something in our faith that we can't even imagine. Last thing, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of that decision. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for what you're doing in this moment. And I get that this, like a lot of messages, it stings a little bit. God, I care so much about this. And so I just pray for some that this would be the time that they hear. I get for others, there's seven layers of pushback and excuses and arguing with me in their mind. And I get all that. But man, I pray for some of us, this would be the moment where you lead us to make decisions that would start to be the catalyst for the ignition of our faith. For some of us, the thing that we've actually wanted and prayed for a while, and we've never actually stepped out of what is comfortable to put ourselves in position for it. We have kind of gone along with the cultural majority tide that is not leading us toward growing faith. So help us to step up and to surrender and to trust you in this area. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this message or have been impacted by Centerpoint Church in any way, would you consider helping us out in one of two ways? First, if you would just spread the word, share this message with your friends, family. Maybe you could go rate and review our podcast on your favorite podcast catcher, but this helps us so much more than you know. And secondly, this ministry is supported by people like you through their financial generosity. And so if you've been impacted by any of these messages, would you consider giving to support the mission and vision of Centerpoint to see people reach with the radical grace of Jesus? You can give today on our website at centerpointfl.org. And again, that's centerpointfl.org.